Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
Today is Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah, it is. We're just gonna get that out of the way. And anyone who knows me knows I'm a fan of the Chiefs, a big fan. You know, I wanted to wear my sweatshirt, but I thought that was a little too much. I have it on good authority. My husband told me today Taylor Swift has made it back from Japan and she is in Las Vegas. Woo! Go Chiefs! And I thought this is gonna be perfect because, of course, joy is what motivates Patrick Mahomes. It's why he worked so hard all season long so he can get to that Super Bowl and experience the joy of winning. But that's not it. That's not it. I read it in his own words. It is not the joy of winning that motivates him. It's the pain of losing. He's been in 3 Super Bowls. He's won 2 of them. He's only lost 1. But the pain of that one haunts him. And that's what motivates him, which made me really sad. Number one, it's not a great intro for my teaching. That was the most important, no. And number two, even though he's a Christian, and I am not saying Patrick is not a Christian. He is a Christian, but he doesn't understand, or maybe he just doesn't trust the power of joy. You know, the world and this culture, this is the way we live. We live to avoid pain, but not in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of God, it is joy that motivates us, a joy that is real and true. And that's what I love. Jesus was motivated by joy. Now, I don't know if I think I was pushing the wrong way. That's a problem. There we go. Oh, joy. Yeah. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So what is this joy that was powerful enough to help Jesus endure the cross? You know, I think it's always a good idea to use scripture to explain scripture. And so I went to Luke 10, a place in the Bible where we are specifically told that Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Spirit to find the answer. And I have the slide. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." You know, the disciples came back all pumped up because of what they were able to accomplish in Jesus' name. And I mean, just imagine 72 guys all excited, all trying to get Jesus' attention and say, "Oh man, you won't believe what happened. Oh man, you won't believe what happened." They just couldn't wait to share their God stories. It reminds me of when I was pastor of the children's ministry and the kids would share their God stories. And oh my gosh, it made me so happy. And of course, Jesus was pleased to see Satan falling from the sky because that's one of the reasons he came, to undo the works of Satan. So he does acknowledge, go, yep, 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 yep. That was the work he'd given him to do. But he wants these men to know that that was not designed to be the true source of their joy. Jesus is saying, don't get this mixed up. The work you're doing is important, but the real joy is found in relationship. The relationship that was now available to them with each other and with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And that's Jesus' joy too. You know, there's this song I used to hear, and it would say, when Jesus hung on the cross, he thought about me and you. And he really did. It's true. Jesus thought about me and you when he hung on the cross, and it gave him so much joy. He just loves, loves, loves being with us. Several years ago at the Vineyard National Conference, Danielle and I were sharing a room, and we played hooky that morning and stayed in, and we were listening to the speaker on her computer, and then we heard him say, "You are Jesus's joy." And we went nuts. I mean, we absolutely went nuts. Joy broke out in that room, and we were giggling, we were laughing, we were hugging each other. And our joy was so magnified because we were together. I mean, it was the deal. The kingdom of heaven dropped in the room. We experienced it together, and it was so, so good. This experience of joy, this wonderful taste of the reality of heaven on earth hits Jesus so powerfully in this moment with his disciples that he spontaneously breaks out in praise of his Father. And this is the paraphrase according to Kitty. It's like he said, oh my gosh, God, this really works. This crazy idea of yours actually works. And it is so, so good when it does. Oh, Father, you're so good. You know, the truth is, life is hard. We live in a world where we face hardships and we experience pain and disappointments. And when we do, it really becomes easy to doubt the goodness of God. You know, last week Caleb did a wonderful job of highlighting the difference between the way Mary and Zechariah responded to the message that Gabriel brought. And I think one of the reasons they responded so differently was how they felt about the goodness of God. Mary was young. She hadn't had a lot of bad stuff happen to her yet. She was engaged, and in that culture, that was it, man. Boop, brass ring. So she hadn't experienced pain yet. It was coming, but she didn't know that. Anyway, so she thinks, she believes in her heart of hearts that God is good. And so when the angel comes, she yields and says, Yeah, I'm all for it. Bring on this crazy plan. But Zechariah was older, and we know he had experienced big pain and big disappointment. And I believe he did have some doubts about the goodness of God. Not that he wanted to, not that he tried to have them. He couldn't help himself. Life had taught him that message. And so when Gabriel came and gave him the good news, he just couldn't go there. He just couldn't bring himself to hope again. But I know when that baby John was born, that joy changed everything. You know, Jesus' life was hard too. Sometimes we kind of forget that he's fully man as well as fully God. And he had huge opposition. And so even Jesus needed these times, like in Luke 10, when he got to be reconnected with the reality, the truth of God's goodness in community with other people who knew the same thing. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus was thinking or feeling, you know, as he saw his life heading closer and closer to what he knew was waiting for him on the cross. But his Father knew, and his Father knew exactly what he needed. He provided Jesus with the exact experience he needed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then, I love Peter. Then Peter answers and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Oops, where happened to page 5? Did someone take 5? Here it is. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, I love this, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came, and he touched them, and he said, arise, and do not be afraid. And then when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I mean, what a gift to Jesus. He got to be reunited with the glory of the kingdom of God. Heaven came to earth. And Jesus got to experience to the max, its fullest extent, righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, and I think it must have been wonderful for Jesus to get to talk with Moses and Elijah, two people who got it, who understood and could remind Jesus of all the good things that were going to happen once he made it through the cross. And imagine the sheer joy he must have experienced being reconnected with the glory of God and knowing again experientially in a very real way that God is good and that his good plans work. Because it turns out that's what God's glory is. It's his goodness. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God to show him God's glory because he was getting a little worried about God's plan. It wasn't sounding so good to him. And so he says, God, let me see your glory. And this is how God replies to him. He says, I will make all of my goodness, not my glory, all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So in God's own words, his glory is his goodness. That was Jesus' joy in the Mount of Transfiguration, to be experientially reconnected with that glory, to experience the reality of the goodness of God and his plans. He needed that opportunity to bask in that truth in order to make it through the cross and open up a way for every person who so desires to experience that same righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of God here and now and forever in communion with God and with each other. This is the joy that was set before Jesus and provided the power he needed to endure the cross and despise its shame. And I believe that we, as Christians, all of us, we have to experience that same joy if we are ever going to be able to endure the race set before each one of us. Put another way, I think we all need to experience the reality of the goodness of God here in the land of the living. How this happens is going to be different for each one of us. You know, it happened with Danielle and I sitting in a room listening to a teaching that when we both knew the truth. I think it happens when you're here during prayer ministry. You either come up front or you pray for somebody that God lays on your heart, and that person being prayed for experiences the goodness of God, knows they are seen in love through your prayer. It happens a lot in small groups. You know, when you go and you're vulnerable and you tell the truth about yourself And what you receive in return is not condemnation, but love. And one of my favorite ways for it to happen is during worship, especially as we worship together in community. You know, worship can be a personal experience. You can worship at home. You can experience it personally when you're worshiping with a group. I mean, that's why Reverb, I mean, these kids come home high as kites, and that is the best high in the world because it's the high of the kingdom of God. And they've experienced that as they worship together in a great group. I love going to conferences for the same reason. And I love it when it breaks out here, when God shows up and the kingdom of God drops and we share that joy in community. But then sometimes it happens when you're all alone in your bedroom. This is the way it happened to my son, and I asked his permission, and he's allowed me to tell you his story. I received this text at 3:30 in the morning on September 25th of last year. Now, I didn't receive it, thank goodness. I was asleep. My phone was in the closet, and I didn't hear it. I read it the next morning. But this is what he said. "I'm pretty sure I haven't relapsed, so I have no idea how to explain this. I don't know how or why now, but I just woke up. It's 3 in the morning, and I'm in a complete state of, well, I'm not really sure. Let's call it a complete state of love, joy, and peace." Now, my son has suffered from anxiety ever since he was a little boy. And as he got older, hold on just one second. As he got older, and he got married, and he had 4 kids, and he got a series of very stressful jobs, that anxiety became more and more difficult for him to handle. And through the years, he cycled through all kinds of things, trying to dull the anxiety or manage the anxiety, some of which were very addictive. But it wasn't until a counselor advised him to try kratom, which is a herbal substance, because it had helped some of his patients, that Charlie's life came to a crashing halt. Why kratom may, now I wouldn't recommend it, may help others, it was tragically addictive to Charlie. And it overwhelmed him, and he ended up in rehab. By last September, when I received this text, Charlie had been working diligently on his recovery for about 2 years. He had a psychiatrist, a counselor, joined AA, got a sponsor, was working the 12 steps, and he was in a much, much better place. So when he says he's pretty sure he hasn't relapsed, he means, I didn't take anything. You know, I didn't take anything that would have caused this high or would explain this high. And why now is because of his sister. A year earlier in September, Elizabeth had the extraordinary experience of having heaven drop into her bedroom 3 nights in a row. That began on Rosh Hashanah 2022. So this year, starting at Rosh Hashanah, she started praying and fasting because she wanted to experience it again. Only God decided to give it to my son. And it was on the night of Yom Kippur. For all you Bible-loving people, I don't know if that was just a love sign to me or you can get as excited about it as I was, but heaven invaded my son's bedroom and woke him up on Yom Kippur. And for 2 hours, he said he just walked around the bedroom, stunned, amazed, filled with love, joy, and peace. Now, he's not a theologian. I don't know if he's ever read Romans 14, 17. I should have asked him, but I didn't. But even if he read it, he didn't memorize it. He didn't know that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't think anyone ever told him that. That's just how he described what he was experiencing. And I love that he felt, experienced righteousness as love. That makes me really happy. You know, so many times we hear righteousness and we think, oh, I got to be a good girl and I got to do the right thing and I got to obey. Righteousness is right relationship. Right relationship with God, right relationship within yourself, and right relationship with others. And for my money, there is no better way to describe that state of being than love. Jesus even said, what does motivate you to obey? Love. Love does that. And I love that he experienced it. And it filled him with joy and peace. And of course, when I read this the next morning, you know, at 9 or 10 in the morning, when normal people are awake and can read stuff, I was ecstatic. I mean, I was so grateful to God that God would do that for him. And I was so happy for Charlie. But I really had no idea how profoundly this experience had impacted him until Jeff and I went to North Carolina about a month later. And the day before we left, something I'm going to get into later, I was sitting, finding Jesus in the room, and he told me something great, something big is going down in North Carolina. But he never tells you what, he just tells you something. And so I went expecting that something great was going to happen. And we got there Thursday night. Friday, Charlie and I went out to lunch. Jeff wasn't able to make it. The two of us just went. We went to his country club. We beautiful brunch, sitting outside, gorgeous day, really enjoying each other. And I thought, oh, this is great. God had other ideas. And so after we get our meal, he looks at me and he said, Mom, it happened again last night. Yeah, wow. Heaven showed up in my bedroom. I got woken up again at 3 in the morning. You know, I've never had this happen, but I think it's because I won't wake up. I'm kind of like, what? Never mind. I'm like the guy who didn't want a good night's sleep. I don't know. Anyway, he goes, Mom, it happened again. I felt that love and that joy and that peace. And so I told him, oh my gosh, God told me something great was going to happen. And then he looks at me and he goes, Mom, I know God is good. And it has changed everything. We saw on Christmas, and he's not the same guy. And he said, I want you to read something. And he had a document on his phone that he'd done as an assignment to his psychologist, who said, I just want you to write down everything you're thinking on a given night in your home. And he gave it to me to read, and it broke my heart. And any objective person would read this and they would see a father and a husband who is trying so hard to be present to his children, every single one of them, and help out in the house and make his wife happy. But that's not what Charlie saw. Everything he did, he felt he was failing. He thought, if I'm with one child, I'm failing the other three and I'm not helping out with the house. And it broke my heart. And he said, after that first visitation, that vanished. He doesn't feel that anymore. He doesn't think that anymore. And that has lasted. You know, before this, I would, you know, try to talk to Charlie. I knew his anxiety. And I'd say, but you have these wonderful kids. Can't you just be present to them? And he's, no. He couldn't. And now I understood why. How can you be present when you think every message you receive is more proof that you're failing? Now that self-condemnation and criticism was gone, he can now be present to whoever, whatever is in front of him. And we experience the wonder of that when he was here in St. Louis with us this Christmas. Who knows where I am now? You know, Charlie, thanks to that experience, he knew God loved him, he knew God was good, and he knew God's plans are good. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God showed up on that patio in North Carolina because we reveled in the reality of the goodness of God. And I shared all my crazy God stories of how Jesus shows up, and he shared all his stories of how he's changed. And, you know, I'm surprised we're not still there. I'm shocked we even came home. And as I was preparing, you know, to teach on the power of joy today, and I was thinking back over my lunch with Charlie, you know, I realized the joy we shared that day was just like the joy Jesus shared in Luke 10. You know, our joy was in being together, being on the same page, knowing God is good and that his plans are good, and that God knows exactly how to defeat the plans of Satan and his lies, to remove those lies and to give us freedom and healing. And that's when it dawned on me. It dawned on me why experiencing joy, oh, I already put it there? I hope you haven't been reading it. This was my big surprise. Joy is the power that overcomes the lie that God is not good. Yes, it is. Amen. You know, as I said, I haven't had the honor of experiencing the kingdom of God invading my bedroom like my son and my daughter. She had it for 3 nights in a row, so Charlie's one night behind. But she's here today, and if you want to get in on that joy, ask her to tell you about those 3 nights, because it is an amazing story. I couldn't make it the basis of the teaching because we can't be here a week. Sorry. I am sorry, actually. But God wants you to experience that same quality of joy yourself. And I do know that quality of joy. It's just come in a different package. You know, I've loved this series on joy, because all the principles that you've been hearing each week, I've put into practice for the last 7 years. And it all begins with gratitude. You know, I've even written down my gratitude memories. I'm at 60, and I know we're nowhere near to finish. And so almost every day for the last 7 years, at some point, I sit down and I ask the Holy Spirit to give me one of those gratitude memories. And then I just close my eyes and I take the time to reconnect physically, emotionally, spiritually with the joy of that memory. And then once I'm connected, I just kind of shift my focus to Jesus. And I spend some time telling him why I love him, what I appreciate about him because of what I've experienced. And you've all been encouraged to do that through this series. But I take it one step further. I believe we've been given a gift, a tremendous gift of a sanctified imagination, and that through that gift we can actually see Jesus in the room with us. That might be a strange concept to you, but in Hebrews 13:5, we are told that Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us. I'm here to testify to you that that is true, literally, not metaphorically. Literally, Jesus is always with you. He never leaves you. He's right up here with me. I'm a little too nervous to tell you where, but I know he's right here with me. And so I ask him to show me where he is. And the thing that kills me is, you know, if I've not done it for 2 days, or if I've been angry with Jeff, or if I've not been a nice person, he's still happy to be with me. He is always happy to be with me. And he shows it to me by his face. you know, we learn that that is how we receive joy as human beings. We see a face, eyes and a face light up. Every time I find Jesus, and it's every time I try to find Jesus, I find him. His face lights up, and he's delighted to be with me. And then he has this crazy way of communicating to me and things that he has on when he shows up. And you might think it's heretical, some of the stuff he shows up in, but it's for me. It's just to communicate a message to me, and he's so good at doing it. But I didn't even appreciate how powerful this joy was until recently. In December, I got diagnosed with breast cancer. They had removed a tumor that they thought was benign, and when they did the pathology report, there was some invasive cancer embedded in it. And that necessitated a second surgery. They had to go in and take more tissue from around where the tumor was and take a lymph node to make sure the cancer didn't spread. It hasn't spread. That's the good news. But it was very alarming. But the biggest problem, and for some reason I'm not aware of, my surgeon has you go in the operating room awake. Now, I've had lots of surgeries, and I've never been awake, at least not consciously awake. I might be amnesia awake. I don't know. But I've never consciously been awake in the operating room. So I was a little nervous. The first time I did okay. I mean, the table's so narrow they put you on. And then these people, they just, like, I'm claustrophobic, and they're all around you, attaching things. And then the first time, one of the nurses strapped my legs down, and I bolted upright, and I said, "You're not going to strap anything else down, are you?" And he goes, no, I'm sure he's lying. No, you're fine. So I laid down, I relaxed, they put me out, great, so far so good. Didn't go so well the second time. Before I had the surgery, they did a procedure to inject dye in me so they could tell which lymph node to take, and that procedure hurt. I'm telling you, it hurt. And it was stressful, and Jeff was with me. And he could tell I was not doing well, so he pulls up cat videos on his phone, and he brings them over to me, and he goes, "Here, kitty, look at these." It wasn't enough joy to alleviate. So they wheel me into the operating room, and I'm already not doing so hot. And I know the rule. I know that we're going to put me on the table, strap my leg down, okay. They're all over me. Okay, I can do this. And then the anesthesiologist put an oxygen mask on my face. Didn't happen last time. Turns out they had to intubate me this time in case the cancer had spread and they had to do longer surgery. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't know it was coming. And all my alarms went off. And they knew they went off because they got me all hooked up to everything. And the anesthesiologist goes, "Well, you know, you can hold it where you want it." And I said, "I can? Awesome." So this is what I did. And I hear her laugh, and she goes, "Well, we can't put you out till your blood ox gets to 100%. I was terrified. I knew I had to put that oxygen mask down on my face. And I knew if I did, I could have a panic attack. And I knew what would happen if I had a panic attack. It happened before. I was in the dentist office having a root canal. And they put this rubber thing over my mouth. And I had a panic attack. And I clocked the dentist. And I clocked the assistant. And I pushed the light out of my way. And I jumped off the chair. Now, you can do that in the dentist office. You're not strapped in. You're not hooked up. But I'm on a table, hooked to an IV, strapped to a table, and I'm thinking, "Oh, my God." So I lower the mask, and the whole time in my head, I'm going, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 I need you. I need your help. I need to see where you are right now with me in this room." And I saw him. I saw him in my sanctified imagination. And he was standing right next to me, and he was smiling. And then he put his hand on my arm, and joy flooded my body. I was so amazed. I was so relieved. I'm telling you, it was the shortest lived joy I've ever experienced in my life, because the text said, she's at 100%. Boom, I was gone. And it was wonderful. And I'm probably finished with this. So, knowing God is good through this experience of joy, of the kingdom of God invading Charlie's bedroom, changed everything for him. The joy I experience as I find Jesus, particularly in these critical situations, and have him change what's going on inside of my body, has changed everything for me. And I know, he and I both know deep in our heart of hearts that we are loved by God, that God is good, and that his plans are good. And this is exactly the joy that Jesus had set before him as he hung on the cross. This was the joy that helped him endure the cross and despise its pain. He wanted this opportunity to be available to you and to me, to know God's goodness for us, to know the reality of that, and to know his plans for us are good. It's really late, so I'm going to skip the next slide. It's just that again. And the writer of Hebrews, it says this joy isn't just about Jesus. This joy is also about you. It is the key to you being able to endure your race, to be set free, to become the person God designed you to be, and to enjoy the life he designed you to live, bringing the kingdom of God. So the worship team, you can come up. You know, you are so real to Jesus. He did think of you when he was hanging on the cross. He looked forward to being in the presence of all of God's goodness with you. And he wants that joy, that same joy he experienced, that my son experienced, that Liz experienced, that I've experienced, to be just as real for you now, this side of heaven, as it was for him then. And I'm telling you, he knows exactly how to do it for you. And so this is your weigh-in invitation. Spend some time this week reflecting back on your life. Are you motivated by joy or by avoiding pain? Do you know deep in your heart that God is good? Have you experienced the reality of the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom of God? And that joy of being connected to Jesus. Again, in Hebrews, I'm so grateful for the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told that those who draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So draw near to God this week and ask him to give you that joy. Ask him to give you what you need to know in your heart of hearts that he is good.